It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 27. I'm going to share with you a biblical theme. We're going to chase it throughout the scripture, but we're going to start out this evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 27. I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. 2 Chronicles 29, 27. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Let's pray. O Lord, give us eyes to see the truth that is in your word. Help us to know you better. Help us to revel in the sacrifice of Christ. Help us, Lord, to rest secure in who Christ is and what he has done for us, and help us to sing. May we offer the sacrifice of our lips. May we offer the sacrifice of ourselves. Lord, help us to be a people who never stop singing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there may be someone out there in the world whose life has gone exactly as they planned it would. That it's turned out across every turn almost exactly like they thought it would go. If so, I've never met one of those people. And I would suggest you've probably never met one of those people either. Because that's generally not the way life goes. The way things go is we tend to have plans and dreams, and there are things that we suppose are our passions and that we end up pursuing and moving in this direction or that direction, and the providence of God says a firm no, and our plans change. We go different directions. We often tend to take those times as great defeats. We feel as though we're being thwarted from what we are designed to do, and we tend to have a very short-term perspective of those things, and it's often painful and difficult, and we end up somewhere totally different than where we thought we were going to go. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, well, you know, what I was planning on doing was this, but what I ended up doing is this. I look at my own life. There were all kinds of things I thought I was going to do, and turns and twists came, and the answer to those things were no. Whether I thought I needed to do those things or not, I was not going to do those things. I have felt the sense of pain that I was so sure that I was on this path, and then that path is stopped. I have a friend who was an incredible baseball player, and he was drafted to play professional baseball, and yet at the very same time all that was happening, his father got incredibly ill and his family was really poor, and he had to step away and get a job and care for his family. He had to walk away from what he thought he was going to do, and it was difficult. It was painful. I know many men who thought they were at the peak of their job at around 50 years old and thought they were headed a particular place in the company and were living a good life and on what they thought was the right track, and all of a sudden they are fired and they can't hardly find a job, and they certainly can't find one comparable, and they start out at the bottom somewhere else. They find themselves somewhere where they never thought they would be. I know a young lady who always wanted to be a wife and a mother, and those dreams were finally coming true, and all of this was happening, and her husband walks out on her, and she's starting all over again. I could go on and on and on. We could also tell stories of those things that turn out really well in the long run and some that don't. But the issue is clear. We don't generally know where we're headed. We think we know, but the providence of God steps in. And all of us face these difficulties, these challenges, and we have to figure out how we're going to face them. We all know what it feels like to have hopes denied, plans defeated, and we all know what it feels like to be a place where we never thought we would be. In our text tonight, Israel has been at a low point for some time. We're particularly focused on the southern kingdom of Judah here in this portion of 2 Chronicles, but Israel is at a spiraling point of terrible leadership. Things are bad. 1 Chronicles is a history book. It's history with a purpose, and 1 Chronicles verse 1 starts out with a genealogy that starts with Adam. And the book goes, the 1st and 2nd Chronicles go all the way through the time of the Persia's reign. So this is history, and it's sweeping history. Now, it was written sometime after the fact, reflexively, one of the later books written in the Old Testament. But Chronicles tells us primarily the history of Judah, the southern kingdom, with a special emphasis on David and Solomon, and a special interest on the king and the temple. The history that's being told is about the presence of God and those who rule in the name of God. And how is it that a people come before God in His presence and worship Him faithfully? For about half a generation, when we come to our text tonight, there's been a terrible string of leadership, and it leads up to through Ahaz, who was a wicked, wicked ruler. A terrible crisis of ethics and idolatry in the land. Worship problems, idols everywhere, immorality and sexual chaos. And all of that had become the norm. And this Ahaz was so wicked that he offered his own son to a pagan god. As a sacrifice to a pagan god. Ahaz did everything he could to sabotage true faith in the sight of God. The temple was in terrible shape. Idols were all around. Alliances were made with wicked nations. But now in our text, there's a memorable turning point. Ahaz is dead. And his son Hezekiah takes the throne. And Hezekiah is nothing like Ahaz. It tells us in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, in the first couple of verses of chapter 29, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. You see, Hezekiah comes in and he immediately starts turning everything around. He starts getting rid of the idols. He starts repairing the things related to the temple. And he starts getting everything in order, reversing radically everything that Ahaz had done. And all of these reforms are coming to a point. And this purging of idolatry where they come to a time where they're going to rededicate the temple. True worship to the living God. And there's called a sacred assembly and a gathering of the people to this rededication of the temple that Hezekiah has brought about in his reign on the throne. All of the reforms are coming together to this moment. And that's what brings us to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 27. Where we read, "Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel." Now, I want you to picture this scene. I mean, this is an awe-inspiring scene. A high altar, a sacrifice on it, just waiting to be consumed. A burnt offering, a particular sacrifice, the most important sacrifice in the sacrificial system, the foundational sacrifice. And it's waiting on the fire, and the concourse is teeming with people around the temple courts and the temple area. And they were probably standing as they waited in a hushed sort of expectation and waiting. I could not help but to think about when I was reading about this. I have a friend who's a sports writer, and he was in New Orleans for the national championship football game, LSU and Clemson. And he wasn't at the game, but he was in the area around Bourbon Street in a hotel that's always so loud and raucous. And he said, as the game was winding down, there was not a sound in the entire area. Everybody was glued to the television. All of these LSU fans just hoping that clock strikes zero. And when it did, it was not so quiet anymore. And he said what he needed to do was get out of there as fast as he could, because that's not an area you want to be in a normal day, much less when the hometown team wins the college football national championship. But here I can see these people quiet, a sense of expectation, a sense of longing. And all of the sudden there is this one coming with the fire, and they know that this offering, this burnt offering, is the offering of the sacrifice representing their own life, that this sacrifice was the sacrifice that was in their place, that was paying for them. A body and soul sacrifice is what it pictured. And this sacrifice was being offered from them, for them, in their place. That the animal being sacrificed hadn't done anything wrong, but symbolically he was taking the punishment that the people deserved. So the animal is brought and it is in their place. And this throng of people would have seen one coming with the light to put the fire to the altar, and the burnt offering goes up in flames to be wholly consumed. And the tense silence is shattered. And there is jubilation. And with jubilation, there is song. And with song, there is trumpet. There is this glorious chorus of praise lifted up. The sacrifice offered. The sacrifice being consumed. The sacrifice leads to the song. We so desperately need the sacrifice. And when it comes, the people sing. You know, this scene finds its parallel in a lot of places. First of all, this one cleansing the temple. This temple would be cleansed again. The Lord Jesus Himself would cleanse this very temple. He would cry out and overturn the tables and do the work of the cleansing of the temple. But most importantly, this finds its primary resolution in the sacrifice of Christ. You see, there was coming a day when no longer would this happen over and over and over. All of this was pointing ahead to the one who would come, and he would be the final burnt offering. He would be the once for all substitutionary sacrifice, the foundational atonement for the sins, so none would ever have to be offered again. Listen to the fulfillment of this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 18. When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The atoning sacrifice of Christ, the once for all substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all those who put their trust in Him. Christ fulfills this picture. And so the celebration in light of Christ should overshadow anything that's ever happened in the world. But I want to show you this as well. You see, this language of sacrifice and offering sacrifice doesn't completely disappear. Now, the sacrifice is not looking to the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice is not anything like the sacrifice of Christ in the sense that the sacrifice of Christ is totally unique and alone can deal with the sin problem. That's always been true. But there is a type of sacrifice talked about in the New Testament that is a reflective way of sacrifice. That instead of an offering for us wholly consumed, that we who trust that Christ is the once for all sacrifice for us, give ourselves wholly to Him. And when we do, He takes us places that we would have never gone. He brings us down paths that we would have never walked. And often He takes us places that we find difficult and painful. And often, the beginning of those journeys is often disappointing because we thought we were headed somewhere else. But when we offer ourselves wholly to Him, what He calls a living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole selves, as a living sacrifice." We offer ourselves to Him. It says that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's it. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Through Him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Those two things come together. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, all of us for Him, and that includes a sacrifice of praise. So us giving all of ourselves to Him is something to celebrate. And this pattern remains, that we walk in paths that seem difficult, painful, and disappointing, and we go places we never thought we would be, but we do it offering ourselves to Christ. And in the end, there is a song to sing. And by the way, it's a song that we would have never sung if we had not gone those places. It's a song that we would never sing with the clarity and the passion and the joy if we'd never gone those places. You see, this sacrifice to song should happen again and again in our lives. Our dreams will still often be derailed by providence. But now we know that's a good thing. Now we do not debate whether or not it is the right thing. Now we believe, no matter what it feels like in the moment, that by the providence of God, it's leading us to joy, to song. Because we know not that all things are good, but all things work for the good of those who love Him. You see, the truth is this. These difficult, painful things don't need to impoverish us. They can enrich us. The frustrations that redirect our hopes and dreams actually put something into our life of great value. That deepens us and allows us to sing the Lord's song from a deeper place within our soul. We end up better places than we would have gone, with better clarity about what we're doing and more joy than we could have ever brought ourselves. Now, I could give you all kinds of examples of how these little twists and turns end up taking us places and we're better off. Sometimes we see the end of all that, sometimes we don't. The NFL playoffs are right now. I was just reading an article about Richard Sherman, the defensive back, and I didn't know it, but in college, he was at Stanford and Jim Harbaugh was his football coach, and they hated each other. And Harbaugh told him he should quit and find another team. But Sherman, who came from a rough inner-city situation, wanted the education at Stanford, and though he hated his coach, he wanted to stay on the team. And so he played offense. Harbaugh worked with the offense. He was a wide receiver. And so he moved to the defense just because he hated his head coach really bad. And he wanted to be away from him at practice. In fact, they signed an agreement that he would move to the defense because Harbaugh didn't want to see him very much and he didn't want to see Harbaugh. That move to defensive back sealed an incredible career that he would have never had as a wide receiver. All because he hated his coach. Now, there's nothing spiritual about that example. But that happens all the time in our lives. There's a turn that comes and we go, man, I can't believe it. But if we'll offer ourselves to God and just trust, the end of that will be a song that we couldn't have sung if we had not gone down that road. Always. Sometimes we'll see it quickly. Sometimes we won't see it for a long time. And it's possible we won't see it until consummation. But we will see it and we will sing it as well. Let me show you a few things real quickly. If we were to go to Luke chapter 1, you don't have to turn all these places. You can if you'd like. Luke chapter 1, there's someone named Mary, Mary of Nazareth. We have a young girl whom we would describe as a teen. A teen girl, and she's poor. Doesn't seem like this is an important person in the unfolding plan of Nazareth, much less the world. But this young, poor teen, who thinks she's headed somewhere, all of a sudden has an encounter. She's a virgin to be betrothed, who is betrothed to Joseph, and all of a sudden she gets an encounter with the angel Gabriel. And the encounter is not one she took as good. She's a virgin, but she's pregnant. And there's no way her husband is going to understand. In Luke 1:29, it says this, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30 says, and the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. But she is afraid. Verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And this shrinking back, this pushing back, this is not what I want to do. This is not where I wanted to go. Simeon would describe Mary in this situation in Luke 2:35, that she was one who had a sword that would pierce her soul. But at the end of this encounter with the angel, Mary says in Luke 1:38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What happens? No, that's not where I want to go. That's not it. That's not right. Okay. Let me offer myself wholly to you, Lord, according to your word, living sacrifice. The text tells us she goes and visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant, just like they said would happen. But then it goes on and it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Mary's song of praise, we call it the Magnificat, the sacrifice and song here. So Mary, who when she offers herself wholly, ends up singing, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now in all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. And He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Sacrifice and song. Living sacrifice and song. Then we go to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26 through verse 30, we have this account here of Jesus. And Jesus is preparing to go give His life, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for us. And He's turning the Passover into the Lord's table, this picture of His death. My body given for you, my blood for you, the once for all sacrifice. And I want you to notice how Matthew tells the story. Now, verse 26 of Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup when He had given thanks and He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, sacrifice and song. Jesus is preparing them for the reality of what He is teaching them here and the response to the one who gives His body for you and sheds His blood for you is song, sacrifice and song. I'll take you one other place. In Acts chapter 16, we pick up at verse 25. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we see Paul and Silas. And the scene is very difficult. They are proclaiming the truth. And it tells us in Acts 16, beginning in verse 19, that Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace and before the rulers. They're being seized. They're being dragged. This is not gentle treatment here. And it tells us in verse 24 of Acts 16 that they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. It's a pretty bad situation. Now, I didn't mention the Garden of Gethsemane, where even the Lord Jesus, who's about to go give His life, says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done, as He sweats drops of blood. Here we have Paul and Silas. I'm pretty sure their plan was not to end up in stocks in an inner prison. How easy it is in this situation to say, this is never where I thought I would be. How can any good come of this? The only way to think any differently is if you are liberated by the way the Bible tells the story and understanding that sacrifice leads to song for the people of God. That God has done this in such a way where when the cross, this worst event of all human events, where the sinless Son of God is crucified as a common criminal but raised from the dead, God has done this in such a way where there's this constancy of people who are willing to put themselves in situations and face the difficulty and danger and go paths that they never planned to go, knowing that though they can't always see it, there's still a song. Here they sing quickly. Here they sing while they're in the stocks. Acts 16, beginning in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Tells us a jailer woke up and when he saw that they weren't there, he knew that he would be killed for that, so he's about to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." And ultimately the jailer ends up asking them, "What must I do to be saved?" And is told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And it tells the story of how that unfolds. But what I want you to see is here are Paul and Silas, and they offer themselves wholly over to face what they have to face. But their sacrifice leads to song. And in the end, they see that God's path for them was better than a path they would have mapped for themselves. I want to show you one other thing. This song, this pattern, this truth is one that even extends into the consummated age, the new heavens and new earth, when the kingdom is consummated. It tells us in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, That there is a song to be sung. And it is the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, I want you to think about those two songs. Both of those songs are songs that are sung in light of difficult, painful, terrible, terrifying events. That somebody is somewhere that it seems no good can come out of it. That's why they're singing the song. That's why the song is sung in the new heavens and new earth. This is what God is doing. When we have the song of Moses, we read about it in Exodus 15. God has delivered the people. They were standing at the banks of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was closing in. They had no weapons. The Egyptians were the greatest fighting force in the world at that time. What would happen? God walls up the water and they walk across. The Egyptians try to cross. They are drowned. And the people sing, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. For He has delivered His people." But what I want you to see as we think about that, that this great redeeming God calls for a people to offer themselves to Him. We have kidded up a lot of our Old Testament stories because we think about sort of kids' books and cartoonish pictures when we think about it. Let me assure you, one of the most frightening events ever in the history of the world would have been to walk through that walled up water. The confidence in God that it would have taken to step out between that walled up water. Sacrifice and song. And of course, the song of the Lamb. It's interesting that the consummated state keeps referring to Jesus as the Lamb. We never forget that the only reason any of us will be there is because the Son of God was the sacrificial lamb. Because there was a final burnt offering and a substitutionary sacrifice. And He paid for the sins of His people fully and finally and forever. And when we celebrate that sacrifice, that's worth singing. And it will be a song that is sung forever, even outside of the presence of sin. You see, when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice in reflection of His atoning sacrifice, you're not offering yourself to a cold theory. You're not offering yourself to an abstract set of teachings. You're not offering yourself to some ethical code. You're offering yourself to the Savior, the lover of your soul, the Lord. And when you offer yourself to Him, that sacrifice drives us deeper and makes our song richer and better than it could ever be in any other way. You see, in Christ, this pattern is to happen over and over for us again. Success. Success is not going down the road that you had thought you would go and getting where you thought you would get and achieving what you thought you would achieve. Success is by faith in God, relentlessly singing no matter where you go, because you know the One who has offered Himself wholly for you, that when you offer yourself holy for Him, the end of the story is always a jubilant song, now and forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to not just hear, help us to embrace this truth. Help us to take it deep within our heart and our mind. Help us to be shaped by it. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. For You have done what we could not do for ourselves. So Lord, we know that any sense in which we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to You only leads to our good. What freedom. How could we do anything else but to sing the song of You, O Lord, now and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.